So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 10 to verse 13. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you reveal to us through it. And we just pray you would help us to understand it and live in the light of it. And we just pray you would just continue us to guide us with your word through these challenging times, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And throughout this year, our theme and our desire has been that we would have 2020 spiritual vision. That we would see the world as it truly is, not simply in terms of the physical, or the material, or the temporal, but in terms of the spiritual and the eternal. We cannot see these things, of course, with our physical eyes. We must see them through the eyes of faith. And we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we've thus been diving into God's word, seeking to get God's perspective, to get essentially a heavenly vision of life here on earth, which I think we recognize has been needed now more than ever in these uncertain times. Such spiritual vision gives us focus, it gives us purpose, it gives us wisdom, and it gives us hope. The passage here in Ephesians 6 gives us some much-needed perspective as we look out into the world today and try to make sense of all that's going on. Lately, it seems like much of the world has gone crazy. There's so much discord, division, animosity, and conflict in our world today. Our society is becoming increasingly polarized and sectarian. Instead of respecting one another, being able to agree to disagree, we're expected to pick a side and vilify, denounce, shame, and silence whoever does not enthusiastically support whatever cause is being currently championed. Or we will ourselves face the full fury of the mob. In all of this, I think we can all sense something is going on behind the scenes. We are being manipulated. We are being lied to. And some seem to be using this time of crisis to advance an agenda which is at best misguided and at worst is destructive of the very fabric of our society and of Western civilization itself. Seems like there are some that are intent on collapsing the system, replace it with something they are convinced will be better. It doesn't seem like there is much concern of how many people might get hurt in this ill-conceived quest for utopia. As believers especially, we see our society becoming more and more hostile to the truths of God's word and the foundation it provides to a peaceful, just, and free society. For holding to principles that have guided our nation for decades, we are looked on as being unenlightened, mentally deficient, or even mentally ill. We know that God's word is the truth that can guide us through these troubled times, that can give light and life and hope and freedom, yet is increasingly being pushed out of the public forum. And in seeing all this, we ask ourselves, what is going on and what are we to do? It seems that society is hell-bent on a path of self-destruction, and we want to do something, anything we can to reverse course. But what do we do? How do we fight this? Do we protest? Do we become politically active? What is the answer? And in these times, it's easy for us to get worked up, to get anxious. We can become conspiracy theorists and try to connect the dots to whatever foreign power or secret society we think is pulling the strings. We can be swept away by the spirit of the times and react in anger and animosity towards those that oppose us, viewing them as our enemy that we must contend against with all the fury that we can muster. But yet we realize that the way the world is going, that we are, as believers, not to be conformed to the world. That we are to be swimming against the current. If we see people doing us wrong or doing wrong, We're not to descend to their level. We're not to justify our actions because we figure we're on the side of the angels. We instead need a different approach and a different perspective. And this passage in Ephesians 6 provides that. These few verses pull the curtain back so that we can see what is truly going on behind the scenes. As we by faith see what is going on and what is at stake, our response to current events and to those around us will be entirely different. And so after having shared many powerful, life-changing truths and principles, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We are not to be strong in our own strength and power, we're to be strong in God's strength and power. We are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, these items of protection that He provides for us because of what is going on behind the scenes that we often fail to recognize. Verse 12 is the key. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so by faith we understand from this verse what is going on behind the scenes in our world today. We are being manipulated as a society. We are being lied to. There are forces at work which are intent on stirring up as much division, hatred, suffering, sorrow, and pain as possible. Yet it is not some political leader, secret cabal, or foreign power that is pulling the strings. At best, they would only be pawns. There are evil spiritual forces at work in this world, working at the highest levels to influence and deceive as many people as possible to reject the truth and rush headlong down a path that will lead to destruction for themselves and others. And while we are, for the most part, entirely unaware of what is going on, we see this laid out for us quite clearly in Daniel chapter 9, or chapter 10 rather, if you turn there with me, Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, we see that Daniel was praying to God for 3 full weeks for the Lord to work. And he's praying and not seeming to get any response. Not sure what's going on, if God was ignoring him or what was happening. But we see after these 3 weeks that he was continuing in prayer, that suddenly he senses a presence of another with him. He senses an angel that is sent by God to speak with him. And so we take up the narrative in verse number 11. It says, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved and understanding the words that I speak unto thee, stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And so we see that this angel is saying, "I heard you from the very first day you started praying. I was on my way, but I couldn't get here because I had this prince of the kingdom of Persia that was withstanding me, that I had to contend with. And he was basically slugging it out with this prince of the kingdom of Persia for 3 full weeks. And he would have still been fighting had not this one called Michael, one of the chief princes, come to spell him off. We see further in verse 20 where he says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." And so we see that visiting Daniel was for this angel a break in the fight, that once he was done, he was going right back to fighting the prince of Persia again. And once him and Michael got done with him, he would then have to fight the prince of Grecia. So we read this and we question, well, what is he talking about? Who are these princes? The one speaking, of course, we recognize as an angel. Michael, of course, is a familiar name in the Bible. There's only one individual in the entire Bible named Michael, and that's Michael the Archangel. And so we see that he's referred to as one of the chief princes. But then we see there, it speaks of the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia. We recognize them to be angels as well, but them to be fallen angels, to be devils, to be minions of the devil, to be these. We see what was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, where it said that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So these were these princes or principalities, these ones that are in places of authority that have influence. And so we recognize these to be spiritual forces of darkness and evil that are working to influence nations and their leaders away from the truth, away from the light, away from the good, to embrace darkness, evil, and paths of self-destruction. And so we read that, and it's something that we want to understand, that this is not just something for a time long ago. This continues today, that we recognize that for every nation, including our nation, there are powerful, evil, spiritual forces that are at work seeking to deceive, enslave, and destroy as many people as possible. As there was in David's time, a prince of Persia and a prince of Grecia, so there is also today a prince of Canada and a prince of America that is at work to cause as much destruction as possible. And we wonder why our society is hurtling down its current path, seemingly trying to get as far away from God, His Word, and His ways as possible. The life-giving truth of the gospel is something people should embrace, yet so many are rejecting it and casting it away. We would ask, why do people do so? Why is there such hatred and animosity and division in our society today? We want to recognize it's because the devil is real, that he is the prince of the power of the air, he is the spirit that works among the children of disobedience. He is the father of lies, and he does not want people to come to know the truth. We see that spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so we understand that the devil wants as many people as possible to pass through this life without God, and to pass from this life without ever coming to know Him as their Savior. It is the devil that is the one that is behind the scenes stirring up trouble. We see this very clearly in the prophecy in Revelation chapter 20. That we see upon Jesus' return in glory to this earth that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And during those 1,000 years, peace reigns over all the earth. Yet what happens? He is loosed for a little season at the end of those 1,000 years. And what does he do? He goes out to deceive the nations again and to convince them once more to rebel and fight against God himself. He succeeds, and so many of the nations are gathered against Jerusalem, against God himself, and of course they're destroyed. And then both they and the devil spend an eternity in torment as a result. And of course, as we consider that, now as then, people are making bad decisions and will of necessity be bearing the responsibility and consequences of those bad decisions. As it declares in 2 Thessalonians 2, many receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Instead, embrace the lie and take pleasure in unrighteousness. But yet we recognize that behind the scenes there is a devil that is directing his forces of darkness and evil to wreak as much havoc and deceive as much people as he can. And recognizing this truth totally changes our perspective and our response to those around us and as well to the events that are currently seeming to be spiraling out of control. First of all, it helps us to see who our true adversary is. As it declares in 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary is the devil that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be resisting him steadfast in the faith. He is always stirring up trouble, doing his best to turn us all against each other and against God. The one who loves us, died for us, and wants to guide our feet in the ways of righteousness and peace. So every time we fight each other, the devil wins. And the more he distracts us, the freer rein he has to do his evil work amongst us. And so we have to come to the recognition, first of all, that if we're wrestling with flesh and blood, as it speaks of here, if we're wrestling with people that we see, people around us, whether it might be our brother or sister, our neighbor, our countryman, we're wrestling with the wrong person. As believers, we're not to look at those who do not believe the gospel and who are adversarial to us as our enemies. That they are not the people that we're to be fighting against. Rather, we want to understand that they're the people we're to be fighting for. And I think that bears repeating, that we think that there are enemies and that we need to fight against them, but no, we need to be fighting for them. That we want to see them as they are, that they people that have been deceived, people that have been enslaved, people whom the devil has so much under his spell that they don't even know which way is up anymore. We think of Lord Jesus, of how when he was on the cross and all these people were had so mistreated him and were mocking and scorning him, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He even told his disciples, warned them of persecution that was to come, and he says that there's going to come a time when these people that kill you are going to think they're doing God's service by killing you. And we understand that some people are so convinced of their being on in the right and doing the right thing, and yet we recognize that what they're doing is often a very evil thing. But we realize these people, they need someone to share with them the truth that'll set them free. They're in darkness, they've been blinded, and they need someone to bring some light into their darkness. And having such a perspective leads us, instead of being angry and reactive, to instead have compassion and patience. That we think of what Jesus said, that we're to love our enemies, we're to do good to them that hate us, we're to pray for them to despitefully use us and persecute us, because they've been led astray, they don't know what they're doing, and they need someone to help show them the truth, someone to be willing not to just react in kind, but to instead show kindness to them. And this goes not just for our neighbors, not just for our family members, it also goes for our political leaders. That we want to understand there are evil spiritual forces at work in the highest places of political power. For Satan knows that if he can lead our leaders astray, many others will be pulled along as well. And so they don't need our hatred and our scorn, they need our prayers. And so we need to become people of prayer for our nation, for our leaders, because there's a lot of evil influences around them. That brings us to a second thought. Recognizing what is going on behind the scenes and who our true enemies are, that also causes us to entirely change the tactics we employ. Because it is not a political conflict we are in, it is a spiritual one. We understand that if we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, simply writing letters, signing petitions, and having protests, they're not really going to make the difference that needs to be made. It is a spiritual battle. We need to fight it with spiritual weapons. That, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that they're spiritual. That our strength and our power to of oratory, they're not going to be enough in this conflict. We need God's strength. We need God's power. We need God's armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, we understand, to be devious tactics. And he has many devices that he employs, and we do not want to be ignorant of his devices. That we are, as it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, that we are in an evil day. And it is only by God's strength that we can withstand the onslaught of what we will be facing as believers. We need God's truth. We need God's righteousness. We need his peace. We need to use the shield of faith, speaks of in Ephesians 6, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need to be fighting using the mighty spiritual weapons of the Word of God and prayer. We need to share the truth that sets men free. We need to be battling in intercessory prayer for the souls of our neighbors, for the fate of our nation. As believers, we're not spectators in this great conflict. The fight is on, and more the fight is coming to us. And so we need to be ready for our sake and for the sake of those around us. And with all that is going on, there's so much uncertainty, so much concern. We don't even know what's necessarily going on with the coronavirus, but there's all these other things that are coming up beyond that. But we want to understand that there is a great spiritual evil that is behind so many things. And when we recognize that, I think it is easy for us, even natural for us, to feel overwhelmed and be crippled by fear. That understanding, and really if we imagine this great spiritual battle that is being waged, I think it would tend to make us want to just go and hide under our beds and not come out and just hope that it all blows over. But we don't need to be afraid. And that's what we want to understand. Even though we face a great foe, much beyond our strength to handle, we see what it says in 1 John 4 and verse 4, where it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That the devil may have great power, but God is greater yet. And we have the Spirit of God and the power of God residing within us as believers. We understand the devil wants us deceived and distracted. He wants us squabbling with each other. He wants us living in fear. And the reason why he is so vigorous in all of that is because he knows how much of a threat we are to him. If we see the truth, if we do the math, if we realize that God is with us, and the battle is the Lord's, and that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That he wants us to distract us, he wants us to get fighting with one another, but instead we need to turn the battle towards him and go in confidence that God can give us the victory. That we sometimes look at what's going on and we think, how can it ever turn back to God? How can it ever turn back to the way that it was? What we want to realize is that this has been going on a long time. We're just seeing some of the fruits of what's happening right now. And we need, as believers, to not only recognize the spiritual battle that's around us, but to become engaged in it. To have our part as soldiers of the Lord. And by the power of God's might, may we not only be able to withstand the devil's onslaught, but may we also be used of God to turn the tide. That we face a great foe, but we serve a greater God. That there is much at stake, and there is much worth fighting for. And so as we understand, we get that spiritual vision from the Lord, that we see things as they are. May the Lord help us to have the right focus, to whenever we're tempted to fight and respond in kind when people mistreat us, let us instead turn to prayer, turn to compassion, and may we seek to be used of the Lord to make a difference in others' lives as we're faithful to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And we just thank You that You are with us, Lord, that You will never leave us or forsake us, and that through You we can do great things. We pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders. We recognize what's going on and just so many things in our society that we recognize are there to destroy, there to bring a lot of sorrow. And Lord, we know that in our strength there's nothing we can do to fix it, but we know that You want to use us, and we just pray, Lord, that You would have mercy, that Your power would be made known, and that we can see You have victory over these forces of evil, that that good might win out. We thank You that we've read the end of the story of Your Word, and we know that You will emerge victorious. And we just pray in our time today that You would work, and just pray that we would be used of You in this time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.